Faces. There's a few of you who aren't smiling yet, but you probably will later. I got a great view. I don't know if you can see it out there, but there are a bunch of motorcycles sitting out there. That always makes me happy. Remember the last time we did this? We had, was it 7 or 8 motorcycles up on the platform? You guys remember that? All lined up and in the front and down the sides and, you know. Of course, this is a special time for me because I got a bunch of my friends here from a Christian Motorcyclists Association, and we decided that since I was preaching this morning, they'd show up, and then afterwards we're going out for a ride. So this is a pretty good day for me. I hope it's a pretty good day for you. Hey, by the way, you know, normally when you come in and you see things up on the platform and stuff, it usually goes along with the sermon. All right? Doesn't. This is VBS. VBS, did you announce that VBS starting?
I will.
Oh, you will?
Tonight.
It starts tonight. You'll announce it after I'm done. Okay. This is about VBS. But hey, I did bring some of my own props. You might see some people in the congregation today who've got vests on. This happens to be mine. Christian Motorcyclists Association. And when you look at these vests, you can learn a few things about us. You can know who we're with, the group that we're with. And mine down here says Servant Team. And I don't know, Greg, how many teams are there? 7? There's like First Aid Team, Mechanics Team, Prayer Team. Is there a music team? I think there's a music team. Servants team. Is it women's ministry or children's ministry one? And I don't know, there's some others. But basically, what it is, it's a bunch of motorcyclists who have decided that what we have in our garages are not just toys, they're tools. And although they are fun toys, trust me, they're fun toys. But they are tools because we are Christians. And as Christians, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we represent Jesus Christ. And so when we are on our bikes, we come in contact with a lot of people who need Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take the next few minutes and we're going to see a video about Christian motorcyclists. And when you see this, you may have never heard of them before. But when you see this, you'll know a little bit more about what they do, what we do, how we do it, and you can pray for us. And also, you might want to pray for us this afternoon, because anytime we're out on those bikes, it can be dangerous. But it also, anytime we're out on those bikes, draws attention, gives us an opportunity to share what Jesus Christ has done for us and what Jesus Christ can do for others. So watch this video. Enjoy it. Now, for those of you who aren't a part of CMA, there's some things you saw up there. You said, how does that go together with motorcycles? But trust me, we who are in CMA, when we watch that, we know about the bikes that are given away to our missionaries. We know about the Jesus Film Project that we support. All of these different things that you saw are ministries of CMA. And you know what? I could take the rest of the time just talking about CMA, but I want to preach from God's Word. But I do want my CMA brothers and sisters, if you are a member of CMA and you're here today, would you just stand up? We want to give you a hand for the ministry that you're doing. Thank you so much. Now, I do need a volunteer somewhere, someone probably about Joseph's size. Joseph, can you come help me? Come on, buddy, this is fun. All right, here, put this on. All right, now, I talked a little bit about, you know, the patch. And But you see that you see different things that we have that we wear. Boy, Joseph, I can't do that. But we tend to wear different things. You'll see guys out here, and they'll have different patches on, and they'll have different things. But some of the things that I'm the most proud of is because you guys have supported me in this. These right here, these little, I don't even forget what they're called, but pins. They're all about Sturgis. For the past 4 years, and this year I will go again for 5 years, I've been going out with my motorcycle to Sturgis. Some of you think, David, Sturgis? Yeah, but I'm only in the good parts. And but we have been doing evangelism out there. And we have been leading literally hundreds of people to Jesus Christ at Sturgis. And you guys have been praying for me as I do that, and I want to thank you for that. But I also have something else that I want you to wear. You figured that out, didn't you? You saw this and you figured this out. Alright, this is my brain bucket. My helmet. Alright, and this is a pretty cool helmet. It kind of scared me when I was watching the video and they were riding their bikes without the helmets. So, because I always, most of the time, ride with my helmet. Here, put this on. Go ahead, just, yeah. And then we got to make you look right there. Now, this is a pretty cool helmet, all right? When I saw it, I said, man, I need that because, you know, it's got this neat visor that comes up and down. And so if I don't want bugs in my face, you know, I can close it. If it's cold, I can keep it down and fog it up. You know, and there's these little vents that are supposed to keep your head nice and cool. I always wear my helmet unless it's 115 degrees. Coming back from Sturgis 1 year, 115 degrees, my brains were cooking. I took my helmet off. But I was scared the whole time. But you know what? If I get a little sunshine, I just put my little sunglasses down. When I want them gone, I just press the button. Up they come. You know, when you stop and you have a full face helmet on, it's hard to talk to someone. So I just press my little button here. Pick it up. Got a microphone here so I can talk to Julie on the back of the bike. I can also talk to other bikes in our group. Plugs in. I can listen to Christian radio on my bike. If I get tired of listening to that, I can turn over to the weather station and hear what kind of rain I'm going to run into. But you know, oh, and it's got this neat little strap. It goes up, and they've figured out how to put a little snap on it so it snaps and stays out of your way and doesn't flap. It's pretty cool, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so you don't want to ride like this, so you always put this down. Put your thing in it. He looks like he's ready to go. All right? But you know what? All that cool stuff. Now you can go ahead and take that off now. Now, you know, you can't ride motorcycles unless you have your mom's permission. Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, good. All right, thank you, Joseph. You can sit down. Now, we talked about some cool things about this helmet. But you know what? This helmet, all that cool stuff, that's really not what this helmet's about. This helmet is about keeping me thinking. Alright? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If I get in an accident, I want to continue to be able to think after the accident. Alright? That's why I wear head protection. Because I want to protect my brain. I want to continue to think if I'm in an accident. I can get beat up. Matter of fact, sometimes a helmet doesn't necessarily mean that you are going to be okay. But I guarantee you this. If for some reason I get in an accident, I go down, if I've got this on, I am in a whole lot better shape than if I don't. Because I want to keep thinking. And that's why I wear my helmet. Unless it's 115 degrees and I'm cooking my brains. All right? But I want to keep thinking. The way we think is extremely important. And Paul, when he was writing to the Christians and people of different churches, he was very interested in how they thought. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, when he's talking about putting on the full armor of God, Remember, he talks about one as the helmet of salvation. Now, I'm not saying that this is a helmet of salvation, but I'm telling you, this might save my life. Okay? If any of you have been in a motorcycle accident, you know, or if you've ever heard of someone in a motorcycle accident, what's one of the first questions everyone asks? Did he have his helmet on? Did he have his helmet on? Okay? Because it can literally save your life. And Paul talked about the helmet of salvation. And the idea is there that we need to think properly about our salvation. Now, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at another place where Paul is saying you need to think correctly about your salvation. Now, just a little background here. Paul started the church at Corinth. He probably wouldn't have started the church at Corinth, but God gave a call and Paul went that way on his second missionary journey. He got into Corinth. He started a church. He was just with them for about 18 months and then he left, but he was very concerned about this church at Corinth. Now, I think it was, in 1980, which puts us like 31 years ago, this church started a new church in Marshall, Minnesota. Was anyone here 31 years ago when this church started Calvary Baptist Church in Marshall, Minnesota? Anyone here 31 years ago? 80? Yeah, Betty Lynn was here. Steve Melvin was the church planter who went out there. He was there for 7 years. Alright? You guys started that church. Alright? And after Steve left to go do another job, they called me as pastor and I was there for 10 years. But when I first got to that church, of course I knew about Emmanuel because they were the sponsor church, I knew about them. And when I got there, the number of people had started to shrink because Steve was gone. By the time that they called me as pastor, they were running about 65. By the time I actually got there as pastor, they were running 45. But I came in September 1st. By January 1st, that group of 45 had turned into 25. I thought I was going to kill the church. I thought it was going to be terrible. And I knew that when that church was, by the way, also we had children's church, and when we dismissed for children's church, over half the congregation left. All right? And so here we are. In this church, I'm thinking I'm going to kill it. I am preaching to 10 to 12 adults on Sunday morning because the kids have already gone for children's church. I'm thinking I'm about to kill this church. And I know that I've got a meeting when I haven't met Steve Melvin yet, but I know that I'm going to a meeting and Steve Melvin's going to be there and I was scared to death. I was absolutely scared to death because I knew that he had poured every ounce of his being into creating this church and I felt like I was going to kill it. And I met him. And now I work with him, but he was so gracious to me and he told me it was going to be alright, and it was. After 10 years, the church started turning around soon after that and it was doing fine. I didn't close the doors, but Steve Melvin still to this day is extremely concerned about what goes on in that church. And Paul was very concerned about what was going on in the church at Corinth. And he had heard some things, and so he was writing letters. Matter of fact, he wrote 4 letters. We know that he wrote 4 letters. He may have written more, but we know he wrote 4, but we only have 2 of those. Now, one of them is an angry letter that didn't become canonized, but he talks about that. But anyway, he writes this because he knows that there's problems. And he is concerned about them. And he's worried that some things are going on that are not right. And so I would like for us to pick up in verse 18. Now we're really going to focus in basically on verse 30, but I want you to see it within context here. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved." The cross is the power for our salvation. That's what he's saying. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where's the philosopher? Where's the scholar? Where's the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. I always found that interesting. God's foolishness, God's weakness. There is no foolishness in God. That's the point. There is no weakness in God. But we are foolish as humans. We are weak. And even if you could say God's foolishness, which you can say it, but there is no foolishness in God. Even if He did have foolishness, it'd be so far beyond us. And then he says in verse 26, brothers, consider your calling. Consider. Think about your calling. Now, when we talk about calling, sometimes we go to the idea of, some of us in here are thinking about our bikes right now. All right? Because we have these motorcycles and we feel like we have been called by God in order to take the message to other motorcyclists, and we use those as a tool. All right, so that is a calling. Some of you are thinking about your calling as a Sunday school teacher or different things, and you're thinking about the ministry that you've been called to. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about your calling as in your salvation. And he says, think about your salvation. Think about the circumstances of your salvation. And so there's the context. Now, here's the deal. We go through life, and problems happen, all right? Situations come and go. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Some of us are struggling right now, desperately. We're struggling with issues that maybe some of the congregation don't even know about, but you're struggling with something. We as organizations struggle. Okay, we don't have a pastor right now. We're looking for one. We will have a pastor, but right now our church is pastorless. And so that's a struggle. All right? You struggle as individuals, you struggle in your families, you struggle in the organizations. You know, there are situations that come up. And if we are not careful, if we are not thinking correctly, we will get trapped in despair. We will get trapped in thinking about these different things, almost like losing our victory. And the church at Corinth was having problems, and Paul is starting off by saying, before he even talks to them about the problems, he's saying, you need to think correctly about your salvation. So he goes on. He says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. This is verse 26. Not many are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing that which is viewed as something. Okay. If you weren't following along and you were just listening to me on that, it's like, what in the world? Basically, God has done it His way. He hasn't done it our way. If we had done it our way, we'd have thought, oh, the people who are the famous ones, or the people who are the noble ones, or the people who are the wise ones, they're the ones who will lead us into the truth for salvation. And Paul's saying, no way. Because the world's wisdom cannot lead you to salvation. The world's goodness, if there is such a thing, cannot bring you to salvation. All right? Noble birth, standing, cannot bring you to salvation. The only way you can come to salvation is through what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. God is the one who calls you. And the reason is found in verse 29, so that no one can boast in His presence. Now we come to 30. I tell you what, when I look at this verse, I get excited. This excites me because what Paul is doing, he is saying to us, think correctly about your salvation, and here are some things that you need to remind yourself of. Whether you are going through good times or bad, you need to remind yourself of these things. When you are thinking about God and when you are thinking about your purpose in life and when you're looking at all of this, you need to remember these things. In verse 30, it says, "But it is from Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord." You know, we have some great things to boast about. Now, you can't boast about how you saved yourself, because you can't save yourself. We know that. You cannot boast about how good you are, how righteous you are, how holy you are. You can't boast about that, because you are not. Apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot earn salvation. It's not like God said, "All right, here's some people down here on this earth. They're going to be okay because they're going to earn it. They're going to do right. They're going to make it. But for those who can't, then I'm going to send my Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for them." That's not the way it works. None of us earn it by ourselves. None of us get it by ourselves. It is only through the cross of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us. But here's what He says has happened. He says that when we come to Christ, God then puts us in Christ Jesus. Now, whole volumes books have been written on what it means to be in Christ. And we don't have time to go through all of that. But Paul does give us four things that are a benefit to us for being in Christ. So, basically what he's saying is here, you need to think correctly about your salvation. The first thing you need to know is that you are in Christ. And when you are in Christ, there are some benefits. And he lists four benefits. Let's look at those benefits. First, Jesus Christ has become for us God's wisdom. Jesus Christ thinks right about everything. That's no real news to you. You don't think right about everything. But when you are in Christ, God gives you the ability to have clear and right thinking. Now, I'm sorry for those of you who sit down at a test in history class. You can't just say, "Okay, God, I'm in Christ. Now give me clear and right thinking so I get all of these answers right." It doesn't work that way. But what it means is you can think right about God. Now, understand this, too, that God is so vast, God is so marvelous, that the human brain literally cannot contain the knowledge of God. You can't contain the knowledge of God. You can learn some things about God. And the world, though, doesn't even understand anything about God. But because we are in Christ, we can have right thinking, especially when it comes to our salvation. You can know for sure that you are saved. And you can know for sure that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You can know for sure these things. So you can have right thinking. Now notice the next thing he says. That Jesus has become for us our righteousness. Righteousness. I like to just talk about righteousness as being right standing before God. Now you can go to dictionaries, you can come up with some other things. But basically it has the idea, and Jim Benson, I'm just going to use you as an example. If Jim Benson and I are going to have a right relationship with each other, then there is going to be some expectation on his part and some expectation on my part. I expect certain things from Jim, and he expects certain things from me. If I fulfill my his expectations, then I'm in a right relationship with him. And he's happy about that because I'm doing what he expects of me. And if he's doing the same thing, we just have this right relationship. Well, the problem when it comes to God is he demands absolute perfection from us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not even close. All right? There are issues in my life and issues in my past that have disqualified me from being perfect. It happened like maybe the first day I was born. Okay? You know, we're all born with a sinful nature. And it doesn't take very long for us to prove to the whole world that we are sinners. Okay? I mean, you can't fake this. We're sinners. We're not perfect. And God has said, here's the requirements. Absolute perfection. I don't know if I did that Sorry. All right. That is the requirements. I can't do it. Well, the good news, consider your salvation. Jesus Christ has done it for you. And so we get to have His righteousness. That's part of being in Christ. We get His righteousness. So that now, when God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see the unrighteousness of David Sundin. Now, he's not stupid, all right? He knows I mess up, but he chooses to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he has given to me by placing me in Jesus Christ. I have that righteousness. Now, I have, in essence, right thinking, or I have the ability to let God lead me in right thinking. I have right living. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He next goes on and he says Jesus has become our sanctification. Sanctification is one of those big theological words, but basically the idea is He's our holiness. He's our holiness. Now the idea of sanctification is literally this. It is cut off from that which is normal or that which is mundane or even that which is sinful. It is cut off and it is separated to that which is holy. So, in other words, I sometimes when I was talking to my kids, I'd talk about a big ring of bologna. Alright? Now, if you had a big ring of bologna and it started to rot on one end, I'm not eating that, but I will cut off and separate that. So that is kind of an issue of sanctification. Or I'll use this example. There's a guy back in Jesus' day and he's making pots. And he makes two pots, and those pots are made out of the exact same clay, made by the exact same person. They're as close to being identical as two clay pots made by a human can be. They went into the same fire, they are now on the same shelf, and they are being sold for the same price. A lady comes by, a housewife comes by and she looks at one of those pots and she says, wow, I can really use that at home. I can carry my water in it, or I can store food in it, or whatever she wants to do. She buys that pot, she can do with that pot whatever she wants to do. That's her pot. But a priest comes by working at the temple and he looks at that pot, the other pot, and he says, wow, we can use that at the temple services. And so he gets that. I don't know if this has ever happened, but you're going to get the idea. He buys that pot, they go back to the temple, and then they bless that pot and they dedicate that pot to the Lord. Now, it now is being used for holy purposes in the temple, while the other pot that's identical is being used by the housewife for whatever she wants. Is that one sinful? No. But I'll tell you what would be sinful. If the woman drops her pot and breaks it, and she's in the temple and she says, oh, that one's just like mine. I think I'll take it. Now, that would be stealing, but she would then be taking something which was dedicated for God in His service for a certain purpose, and then she would be using it for things that were not for God's purpose, and that would be wrong. And that is exactly what God has done for us. He has cut us off from the world. He has separated us from sin. And He has said to us, you have a purpose and you need to fulfill that Christian purpose. And He gives us the power to do it. Because we are in Christ, He has made us holy. He has sanctified us. That gets me excited to think what Jesus has done for me. And then the last one, what has Jesus done? He has become our redemption. We talk about the fact that as human beings, we are slaves to three things. Well, maybe more than that you could come up with, but three things in particular. We are slaves to sin, we are slaves to Satan, and we are slaves to death. All right? And if no one comes in and helps us, we are going to die in our sin. We do belong to Satan, and death that we have is eternal death in hell. Now, I don't want that. But Jesus has given to us redemption. He has paid the price to purchase us back so that we no longer have to be slaves to sin, Satan, and death. He has become our redemption. Now, one of the things that I really like when I'm studying God's Word, I like to read different translations. Matter of fact, Adam, I'll even read paraphrases at sometimes. Now, I won't preach from a paraphrase, all right? I won't even trust a paraphrase, all right? But I opened up the message, okay? Now, some of you who have maybe purchased the message, you've read it, and some of you will say, "Oh, this doesn't read right. I don't want anything to do with it." Others say, "Oh, well, it's just a paraphrase. Can't trust it." But other times you look at it and you go, "Man, he nailed it. He nailed it." And as I was reading through on the message, by the way, does anyone have the message here today? Okay. But as I was reading through the message, it said, not only have we been placed in Christ, but because we are in Christ, we now have right thinking. We now have right living. We have a clean slate and we have a fresh start. What the world would give for that? And they cannot give enough to get it. The world in its wisdom, the world in its practices, cannot come to the point where it thinks correctly, where it lives correctly, where it has a clean slate and it has a fresh start. But you and I, through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, based on the call that God has given to us, based on what God has done because we couldn't do it, He has said to us, "You now have right thinking. You have right living. You have a clean slate and a fresh start." And we need to remind ourselves of those things. Because things will come in, situations will come into our lives, and it will try to get our minds focused on other things. And we need to say, just like Paul, "I need to consider my calling. I need to remember who I am in Jesus Christ. I need to remember what He's done for me. He's given me the ability to think correctly. He's given me the ability to live correctly. He has wiped the slate clean, and He's given me a new start." Now, if that doesn't excite you, we should probably talk afterwards about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because this is what He has done for us. These are things that we can glory in, not because we did it, but because He did it. And thus, when we brag, we are not bragging about what we did, or what we think, or what we do. We are bragging about what He has done. Amen. And we're bragging about what He thinks about us. And He said, "Clean slate, fresh start, right living, and right thinking." Now, my main goal, my main purpose right now for this is simply that you would remember what God has called you to in Jesus Christ. Right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start. And we can brag about that. Heavenly Father, in and of ourselves, we're lost. We're desperate. And Father, we can't find our way to the light. But Father, I thank You that You provided Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth. Father, I thank You that You made Yourself a man. That You were born of a virgin. That You lived a sinless life. That You were tried and found guilty, even though being innocent. That You died on the cross. That You were buried. That 3 days later You rose again. That You ascended to heaven, and that You are coming back someday. Father, we thank You that we know these things. And we thank You that through what Jesus Christ has done for us, we now can think right, live right, have a clean slate, and a fresh start. Father, help us to never forget those. And Father, when the times get tough and there are situations that we're having to deal with, help us to think clearly about our calling, our salvation. We love you, Father. Thank you for doing this for us. Thank you that we are able to come to faith because of what Jesus did on that cross. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning, and they're listening to this and they're thinking, you know, I'm not there. Father, I pray that before they leave this place, that they would talk to somebody and they'd say, I want to know for sure that I do have a clean slate, a fresh start. I want my sins forgiven. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've brought us to that. And Father, I pray that as we leave this building, that we would in fact remember to consider our calling and to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.